Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you, especially after last week. We had a really low number with all the marathon runners and the way it blocked access to our building, but it's really good that to see all of you folks again, and it looks like we still have a few out, but good to have some extras coming along with us that are just passing through and worshiping with us, and may God, of course, bless you and take care of you, and it's good to have you with us. We are talking about the mystery of the Holy Spirit, and this is lesson three in the end, and I'm telling you, I wrestled with maybe just going on because there's so much about the Spirit, but no, I said we'll just do three, and so it's kind of hard sometimes to keep it all in. I kind of feel like a kid drawing a cartoon character in a coloring book, and I'm always spilling out of the lines because there's so many additional things that could be said about the Holy Spirit, and you want to say everything, but it's really hard, and of course not right for all of us. And so we want to talk about the mystery of the Holy Spirit today and do a little bit of a recap from last week, but then move on to one or two more things to finally say, and then we'll move on to other things. But it's been a good, as far as the last couple of weeks for me anyway, it's been a good study, and I hope it's been good for you to be able to get back in and learn some things and be reminded of many things you already know. Calling this the mystery of the Holy Spirit, kind of like God using in Ephesians, Paul using this idea of the mystery of God. And of course, Paul defines that as something that God has kept hidden in the Old Testament times and prophesied and hinted at, but finally has through the gospel and Christianity revealed. And so mystery in that sense is something that's been hidden and something that is revealed. And I would say the same is true of the Holy Spirit to some extent, because it's like God himself. It's really hard to fully define God, is it not, if you were to do that? And then if you were to talk about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to try to understand that and then maybe share it with somebody else, it's tough because we're dealing with God himself. And so we are with, of course, the Holy Spirit. A couple of weeks ago, we said just simply this, that the Holy Spirit is not an it, but he's a he. And in other words, he is a being. And we looked at some things, and even though the Spirit is in a neutral or a neuter noun in the original language of the Greek, every time he is spoken of, masculine pronouns are used, not neuter pronouns, in other words, it, but he and him. And so he is a he because of things like that. And also personality, he is one who can be grieved. And we looked at some different things like that. And then, of course, the Bible shows us that he is part of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there is that Trinity. And so many times in the New Testament, you find that all together, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes simply said just like that, Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But in other places, said about God something, said about Jesus something, and then said about the Holy Spirit something. And so there's the Trinity. And that's the first week. But I want to invite you, if you would, to Romans 8. From last week, I feel like we need to touch some things there in Romans 8. Again, kind of rehearsing for the ones of us who were able to get past that gauntlet last week with the marathon. But for all of us, anyway, it's very important. Chapter 8 of Romans is a powerful, powerful chapter. Talks about the fact that we have no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And that is then taught upon by the Apostle Paul until he gets to about verse 5 and talks then about the difference between living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit. And so we are to be, as God's people, Christians, those who live according to the Spirit. And that is, of course, the Holy Spirit. And he says a few things about that, and you can read on down if you want. But then shares three things that the Holy Spirit does for us. because he is dwelling within us. And we'll say some more about indwelling elsewhere, but right now I just want you to see the three things that we talked about last week that are good for us. And that is beginning in verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit may you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, in your mind at least, circle that, and by him, and that is the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And so, of course, he goes on and says, therefore, heirs, and we will inherit. We are in God's lineage now and his inheritance. But it's the Holy Spirit that causes that for us. Yes, definitely through the Word, we learn from the Bible about that. And we learn that when we are converted to Christ, that we become children of God in a special sense. All people all over the world forever have always been God's children because they are God's creatures that he loves and that he created, hopefully to be with him for eternity. But it's through Christ then that he gathered those who through faith want to follow God and who have obeyed the gospel in following Jesus Christ. But the Spirit in some way, not just through the Word, but we said last week, some way subtly helps us to get that child father feeling that all of us grew up with. You know, we look to our parents and we just automatically love them. You know, they're our parents and we love our fathers. Many of us have looked up to our fathers and our mothers. And that's what help we have here from the Holy Spirit. The fact that he dwells within us, but also, of course, on the pages of the Word of God. I think those two things combine to help us to have that closeness to God that we wouldn't ordinarily have. We would instead probably have a closeness like anybody in the world does that admits there is a God and even agrees that it's the God of the Bible, but they don't really have that. And you've heard this people say personal relationship, but that's a good term for that. Don't have that personal relationship. The Holy Spirit helps us to have that personal relationship with God, the Father. And here's the second thing, and that begins in about verse 18, I believe it is. And I'm sorry, I shouldn't leave my glasses laying off somewhere. Verse 18 and following, I don't want to read the whole thing, but the main thing is beginning in verse 22. He is talking in verses 18 through 21, that first little paragraph, about the difference between our sufferings here on earth and as Christians even, and the ultimate glory we're going to see and feel in heaven when we're liberated from bondage to decay. That's the terminology he uses. And then we're brought into the freedom, the glory of the children of God. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about the resurrection. And in the middle of all that is found in verse 19, these two words, eager expectation. We have this eager expectation. He says the whole creation in verse 19 waits for and has this eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. But look on down to 22 and let's read that little paragraph. We know that the whole creation, so that's animals too. I don't know about plant life, but definitely animals as well. A whole creation might even be the planet Earth. It might even be the universe. But the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves. Now, Paul writing to Roman Christians, including himself in that group. But we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And so there it is, the resurrection. And he says, for in this hope we were saved. And it's a hope that's seen or not seen, because a hope that is seen is not really hope at all. He goes on with that. So kind of a hope thing is well involved. But the Holy Spirit also, I believe, in a subtle way, surely in the Word, but also subtly as he dwells within us, enhances that desire to eventually be with God in heaven. You know, Ecclesiastes 3 says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of everyone. That's why you can find anybody off the street that maybe has never darkened a church building door, and yet they have a concept of going to heaven, or they have a concept of living another life, because God has put that into our hearts. And we all have that. But in a special sense, Paul is saying the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, in, again, so many words, helps us to have that inward groaning, that eager expectation for eternal life. And, you know, of course, if we were to ask people if they're ready to go to heaven, we'd all say, I'm ready to go, but I want to wait a little while, you know, because I still have a life here. And God, of course, understands that. But nevertheless, there is that eventual looking for eternal life. And I have to tell you, and some of you I don't know, I have to tell you this, but the older I get, the more I begin to look at that. You begin to see that. You start counting how many years you have left, you know. When you're younger, you know you got like 50 or 60, and that'll be forever, you know, in your life. But you get a little older, you start realizing, you know, this life on earth ain't all it's cracked up to be. It only lasts so long, and then you go. But the Holy Spirit helps to feed us that warm feeling of being in heaven. And finally, he tells us the Holy Spirit indwelling within us helps us with our prayers, kind of like jet assist, you know, on an aircraft to get them off the ground. You know, the Holy Spirit knows sometimes things that we ought to pray, or emotions that we have when we pray that we just really quite can't put into words. Have you not said that before? There's things you just, oh, I saw this happen, but I just can't put it in words. Well, we're like that when it comes to prayer sometimes. And the Holy Spirit is able to put it into words to God. And so he's our assistant in our prayers. And so it's good to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Can I get an amen on that? Because that's what Romans 8 teaches us, that we walk by the Spirit and we live by the Spirit, but we also have the Spirit with us all the time. When Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to be with you always, he meant that. I'm going to send the Spirit, and he's going to be within us. Galatians 4:6 says, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And so we truly do have the Holy Spirit living within us. But I want to say some more, just take a little bit of time on a little graphic that we've got here that I want you to see. That this is, we're changing gears a little bit. This is new stuff. I want you to see really the Holy Spirit, the way the Holy Spirit is presented and developed in different parts of the history, of course, the New Testament and now Christianity. First, starting with Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in John 3, incidentally, I'm going to look at these passages pretty quick and I'll tell you where they are. You can look at them with me if you're able, or you can listen. And then, of course, if you like to take notes, you can jot them down and come back. John is testifying about Jesus in John chapter 3 another time. And he's told him who he is. He says in verse 30, he must become greater, or one translation, he must increase, but I must become less, or I must decrease. That's 30 in John 3. But 31, the one who comes from above is above all, and the one who is from the earth, speaking of himself, belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. Can I just stop long enough to say, if nothing else you get out of here today, if you are a child of God and you have accepted the testimony of the Word of God, of the Holy Spirit who's inspired the Word of God, that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God and he died on the cross for you, then what John says to you is a wonderful thing. He says that that everyone who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. That's what you did. You certified that God is truthful. But I'm sorry, I'm off course, but I just couldn't help it. That's a wonderful little passage there. Verse 34, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. That's what I want you to see. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son, of course Jesus, has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. That's a sad little part there at the end. But let's go back to this. God has given, and this is what you need to see, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to Jesus without limit. And the word actually in the original means outside of limits. It's the word ek, where we get exit. And he is out he has been given by God is beyond limits. And so Jesus has the full extent of the Holy Spirit within him. But you know, that's really not true with us. It says that of Jesus, but not of us. Of the apostles, here's our second tier of those that we want to look at. The apostles were given power. Jesus, Luke 6, incidentally, is a great little passage. You don't have to look at that one, but I would write that one down and look at it a little bit later on. But it's where Jesus, he's gone up on the mountainside to pray, and he prayed all night. And the first thing in the morning, he gathers all of his disciples together, and he chooses 12, Luke tells us. And then it tells us that he designated them as apostles. And so the apostles become a special group that nobody else can get in. You know, kind of tick tock, the game is locked and nobody else can join, you know. That's the apostles. And they are a special group. And so Jesus has given them special powers. He even at the end of one of the gospel accounts breathes on them the Holy Spirit. But then when he's about to ascend in Acts chapter 1, he tells the apostles that power, they're going to receive power from above. And that's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit falls on you and the Holy Spirit falls on the apostles, and they go about doing wonderful things. In Acts chapter 5, great little paragraph we won't look at, but Peter, first the Bible tells us that and God performed amazing miracles and before all the people. But Peter was looked upon with such regard that the people would bring their sick and their demon-possessed, and they would lay them on the street in the hopes that Peter would walk by and the shadow of Peter would fall on them and they would be healed. Because they're apostles. Because they have the power of the Holy Spirit in a high amount. And so they are able to do these wonderful things. The Apostle Paul, even in Acts chapter 19, was one that, again, did amazing miracles before all the people. And they would bring their handkerchiefs and their aprons, and they would touch the body of the Apostle Paul with it. This is Acts 19. And then they would take them somewhere else to their sick relatives or friends or demon-possessed relatives or friends and touch them with those cloths. And guess what? They would be healed. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that, speaking of the apostles, we are ambassadors of Christ. And so in a special way, the Holy Spirits have a special measure, not the full measure like Jesus, not beyond limits, but a great measure of the Spirit that Jesus gave to them to perform their function as apostles. And so we appreciate that now. There are people today that claim they have apostles in their churches. I'm sorry, but that's a lot of hogwash, folks. Jesus decided and designated his apostles, and they were those of the first century. There are no apostles today except in our Bible. You read your Word of God, you're going to find the apostles. You won't find them anywhere else. They're not on earth that are alive, no matter what some churches might claim or some people might claim. Here's another little area, and that is the miraculous gifts in the first century. People were given the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about these different individual gifts, and it lists nine of them. Some were prophecy, and some were even determining whether that particular prophet was a prophet. And so you had kind of a checks and balances going on there. Some others spoke in tongues, and others interpreted the tongues, so you had checks and balances going on there. And all of this is done, we're told, for the maturing of the church. And if you got to read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and really even into 14 to kind of get that idea. But 13 tells us that the thing that remains is love. But all these things, and he lists at least three of these miraculous gifts that the first century Christians received by the Holy Spirit, he said, will pass away. But the one thing that remains is love. And so we are not a Pentecostal church because we do not believe. And the Bible teaches clearly, we understand that there are no charismatic gifts within the church today. Those things were for a certain time, just as the apostles were for a certain time. And even Jesus on earth having the Spirit without limits during his ministry for that time. And then finally, we end up with what we've kind of started out with, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Here's where you and I come in, you know. I mean, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised the people on Pentecost that after their confession and their baptism and their washing away of their sins, they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there he's not talking about miraculous gifts. He's just simply talking about that you would receive God's Holy Spirit. The He, not the It, but He, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we would receive the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. That's for every disciple of Christ everywhere on the face of the earth during every generation until Christ comes again. And so in the church, the Holy Spirit will be present with us because he lives within us in our hearts, according to the Word of God. It's what the Bible teaches us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. So just to close out here, we've got 10 minutes, so give me at least that. I want to share a few things then that we'll kind of round this all out. What does God's indwelling mean for us? We've talked about it in Romans 8. But in other ways, and then therefore, how should we act? That's really what I want you to think about. I got four things that I want to share with you, and each one of them I want to read a scripture. And so if you like to read, of course, follow along, but otherwise, let me do the reading. And I shouldn't say that, should I? I should encourage you to get your Bibles out and look at them, but we're moving along kind of quick. And so that's the whole idea there, and only that really and truly. Ephesians 1, though, is a good one to go to if you want to go ahead and get there, and then we'll start there in just a minute. And then 1 Corinthians 6 would be the next one. So if you like to kind of get ahead, mark some spots, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Here's that first point. What does the Spirit of God's indwelling mean for us? It means that our inheritance is guaranteed. We have the Holy Spirit in us as a guarantee, as a deposit, as a seal, S-E-A-L, as a seal for us in so that not so that God will lose track of us, because he won't, but just that we're told. It's not something that we feel. I'm telling you, I never have felt the Holy Spirit. Some people have seen angels, allegedly, at the foot of their bed talking to them and things like that. It's never happened to me. I'm sorry. I don't think God operates that way. But same thing with the Spirit. It's more of it's by faith and not so much by feel. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. Paul writing to Christians at Ephesus. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So upon your conversion, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption. Remember, that's the resurrection of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And so we've been given the Holy Spirit, and it's just, again, a matter of accepting that, what the Bible teaches there, that you have the Holy Spirit within you, and you are told that's there partly for the purpose of giving you that guarantee and so giving you that confidence. How should we feel as Christians about our conversion and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? We ought to feel some confidence. We ought to feel a little comfort in knowing that God is with us and that we are created in His image in a special way, but now we also have Him living within us. If you like, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 22 would be another one that you might want to look up. But here's the second one, and that is, what does God's indwelling mean for me, what mean for you, mean for us? And that means that our body has become God's temple. And that's found, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which I ask you to turn to if you like to read. You might want to also now go to Romans 15 for our third thought. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is a great little passage here. It's serious, but we could have started at verse 12. We won't, but he lists a lot of things about morality and immorality that the Corinthian Christians needed to hear, and surely we do too as well. But beginning in verse 18, this last little paragraph here in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. That's what Paul's getting to there with them. Is they ought to live moral lives. And why? Because the Holy Spirit is within them. And more than that, they are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't bring anything into the temple that's reproachful to God. You want the temple to be pure. Sometimes we think about that with things like, you know, our church building. He's not talking about, of course, that. He's talking about us, our bodies. But in a way, we think about that. We think about, in a physical way, keeping the confines of the building here in a special kind of way. But this is more, even more than that. It's the temple of our bodies. He says over in chapter 3, incidentally, that we collectively, when we're gathered together, we make up the temple of God. So I'm a temple, you're a temple, everyone's a temple who's a child of God, but when we get together, we all are also then are one temple, you know, and it's of the Holy Spirit and God's temple, of course, but the Holy Spirit is, so how do we act about that? What does it mean? Of course, it means that we are God's temple, but he says it here. What it means is, therefore, honor God with your bodies. And that's his message, of course, with the problem with the sexual immorality and other sins that he's listed prior to that, which is why we as Christians need to really be concerned about how we live our lives. And we need to do everything we can to live righteously before God. We may be imperfect, and thank God the blood of Jesus Christ will wash us of our sins because of that. But our motive, knowing that the Holy Spirit is within us and we are the temple of God, is to honor God with our bodies and what we do in our lives. All right, and then number 3, our holiness is assisted. This is Romans 15. We're going to be studying Romans on Sunday morning in a couple of Sundays when we're finished with our new members class. And if you're not in the habit of coming on Sunday mornings, please, at 9:30, I mean, Bible class, please think about coming. Because Romans is one of those books that someone said, if you get Romans, God gets you. And so we're going to try to get Romans, you know, so that God gets us. And even if he's already got us, you know, it's still a good thing. The Holy Spirit is for us holiness assisted or assistance. Romans 15, verses 14 through 16, Paul said, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. That's really true of most churches, and it's true of our church here, of our fellowship. We are filled with knowledge and competent, or many of you are, and I honor and really respect you for that. Verse 15, and yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace of God given me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. And then here it is at the very last, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that word sanctified, we talked about Wednesday night in our Bible class, and Richard Stevens reminded us that word simply means to be made holy, to separate. And the Holy Spirit within us helps us, is in the process of maturing us in Christ. We become more and more Christ-like. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, we ought to be not conformed to this world, but instead transformed by the renewing of your mind, which comes through the Word, but surely also the Holy Spirit living within us in nudging us along. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12 is another little passage. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. And so the Holy Spirit is holiness assisted, assistance. He insists, he helps us to become more sanctified. Again, surely through the Word, we're told in Galatians 5, we ought to walk by the Spirit. And as was read, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And we get that through the Word of God, which is the product of the Holy Spirit and inspiring men with his through the Spirit, God inspiring through the Holy Spirit. Just so we walk by the Spirit, by following what the Spirit teaches. That's where the fruit of the Spirit is. And so the more we walk by the Spirit, the more that fruit develops within us. And so that's the holiness that's assisted. And here's the last thought. And the last of the four, what does God's indwelling mean for us? It all, I just want to say, it really all began by our rebirth and by our renewal. Titus chapter 3 is that passage, and really John chapter 3, and you can compare John 3 and Titus 3, and you find they're really talking about the same things. But John chapter 3, if you let me read this, and then we'll close out here. Paul writes in Titus 3:3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, and then catch this last part, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. When you were baptized in your obedience to the gospel, and the Bible teaches and tells us in Romans 6, Paul writing to the Romans, that when they were baptized, they died to sin, and then they were buried, and then they rose. You remember what he said? To new life. And that's what the scripture is telling us here. Our souls, our life within us is renewed. We are born again. That's what John 1:3 talks about. We are born again by water, but also by the Spirit. And another scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit, and I love this word, quickens our souls. In other words, makes alive our souls. And so the Holy Spirit is involved in our conversion. I put that at the end because I just want to encourage anyone who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ to really, listen, you need to do that. Otherwise, you won't have the Spirit of God within you. You need, of course, to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized into Christ, making that decision to change your life and being willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But I want to just leave you with this, that we need to take satisfaction, really, in the truths that we've learned about the Holy Spirit and so many more that we couldn't even look at, and really appreciate. I mean, even thank God for giving us the Spirit to help us to see him more as a Father and be more aware of our home in heaven, and began more and more to feel uncomfortable with our fleshly body and look for that eternal life with God. And thank God for the Holy Spirit in helping us in our prayer life. And thank God also for giving us that guarantee that we'll be with God in heaven, and that we are His children. Let's honor God with our bodies, as the Bible teaches, because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And collectively as a church, let's honor God and as our congregation here, and your congregations, for those of you that are coming, that are visiting, that we are to honor God in the way we live in serving God. And let's also just leave here, Christians, with smiles on our face and a little bit of a spring in our step, because God has saved us and He's given us such a special gift of the Holy Spirit.